The book theme verse is from Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's justification by faith alone. That's the book theme verse. And you know, I really hope that as we leave this study, never again are you, when somebody says justification, are you without a response. Now you know for sure what justification is. It's that legal or forensic term that comes from being declared righteous. You know, it's a judicial verdict, right? It has those two parts to it. One is where you have the imputation of Christ's righteousness as a result of him living the perfect life. And the other is you have the acceptance of Christ's atonement, which gives you the forgiveness of sin. Both those things are justification, where God declares a sinner righteous solely on the basis of the merits of Christ's righteousness. So our lesson verse today is from Galatians 4:7. It says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, we've began where, as Paul began this rescue mission, or maybe we should call it a re-rescue mission, right? That the first thing he had to do was defend himself, because the Judaizers who are leading these people away from grace have criticized Paul and said that, you know, he's just a guy. So Paul had to defend his apostleship and the fact that he got the message of the gospel where? Directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Direct revelation. And so after defending himself, he helps these Galatians know, look, what you're doing is you're deserting God. You're leaving the grace of God when you follow these Judaizers away from God's grace and following the law. He says, look, these Judaizers are distorting the true gospel. And he says, it's really not another gospel. It's no gospel at all, right? I mean, that's where he spends the first couple of chapters. And, you know, you have to feel like at some point Paul felt like Elijah and said, like, am I the last one? I mean, when he gets to chapter 2 and Peter is falling into the same thing as the Galatians with these Judaizers and starting to separate from the Gentiles and follow the law. Peter and Barnabas. And Barnabas, his partner in the ministry. And the other Jews. I mean, you realize where Paul is at this point. He's like, man, this is where our theme verse then came from. Where Paul is saying, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He's saying that to Peter and Barnabas and to the other Jews who were his partners in the ministry. Now, we do see later when Peter's writing that he writes about Paul having written scripture that sometimes is a little challenging to understand, but that he recognizes what Paul has written as scripture. There's definitely reconciliation between Peter and Paul. But at this point, he was having to confront even Peter at that point. And what he says in Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Remember, this is still in his pretty significantly stern tone that he's confronting this. Did Christ die needlessly? No. Well, so he gets to chapter 3, and how does he begin chapter 3? You foolish Galatians. See, the reason for that is he's like the fireman. He's saying, look, you've been led out of the fire. Why would you go in? You're being what? You're being foolish. I mean, he's trying to communicate with them. He says, look, who's bewitched you? Who's bewitched them? The Judaizers, they're leading them back. He calls it bewitched. Whose eyes, but then he turns them back to where they got the truth of the gospel. He says, whose eyes did Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Whose eyes? Their eyes. When Paul brought them the gospel, he brought that visual of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I mean, was it an expensive price that Jesus paid for their salvation? It was by his blood that he redeemed them. And he's saying, look, this is the only thing I want to find out with you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, at the time that they accepted the sacrifice that Christ made, that they had Christ's righteousness imputed to them, they also were given what? The Holy Spirit. That's what it says. It says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? No, when they got saved, God gave them the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells them. And so he says, so having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by faith? See, do you really believe that you can add something to the work that Jesus Christ did? Do you really think that you now have to do something to keep yourself saved after Christ did everything? You don't. And you have the Holy Spirit in you. He says, so then, verse 5 of chapter 3, he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? What should be the resounding answer of the Galatians at this point? I mean, if we were all to stand up in unison and say, hearing with faith. Thank you. Yes. I mean, that now they've got to go, wow, Paul, sorry. Paul's not done yet, right? He's not finished. He goes on in chapter 3 now to bring Scripture to bear on their souls. Because when we try to refute error and teach sound doctrine, where do we go? We go to the Scriptures. And Paul, you know, the last couple of weeks, we've seen him go through the Old Testament in great detail and bring it to bear on the heart and soul of these Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by what? By faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you through Christ. And then he says in verse 9, so then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the worker. No, Abraham, the believer. See how it's all through Scripture? It's always back to faith, always back to believing, right? I mean, there's a place for works, and we're definitely going to get there, chapter 5 and 6. But right now, he's just establishing how salvation comes. And, you know, he goes on to say in Scripture that no one's justified by the law before God. It's evident, even from Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. In verse 12 of chapter 3, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You know, back to the purpose of the law. The law was not so you can earn your righteousness. Because if you're going to earn your righteousness through the law, you know how much of the law you have to keep? All of it. You know how to keep it? Perfectly. Good. You guys are getting this. That's good. So, you know, that then is the purpose of the law. And then he finished last week. We saw how the position of those who are justified. Because in chapter 3, verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God. I mean, wow. Not only did you get out of this burning house, but now you are sons of God and clothed yourself with Christ. You know, Stott says in his commentary, we're no longer minors under the restraint of a tutor. That was what the law did. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But now we're sons of God, heirs of his glorious kingdom, enjoying the status and the privileges of grown-up sons. Yeah. We have the power and the assurance of his indwelling Spirit. So, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, nor male nor female, for you are what? You're all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Look, that brings full unity and great equality. We're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and your heirs, your spiritual offspring. You're those who have received the promise of Abraham, which is eternal life and salvation, according to the promise, the spiritual promises of eternal salvation and blessing given to Abraham and all who belong to Christ. So, that was what Paul accomplished in the first three chapters, and you're thinking, he's got to be done now, right? I mean, he's got to have these guys convinced, right? Well, he's just not sure because the building's still burning and these guys are still trying to lead him in. And he's like, look, I got to make sure. And that's what he's going to do today. He's going to make sure today, all right? So we're still going to be in the theme where Paul's going to exhort the Galatians to return to trusting only in Christ alone, his perfect life and his substituting death for their salvation. He's going to exhort them in three ways: by a recognition of their redemption and freedom from bondage, by a stunning warning of returning to slavery, and by an urgent appeal to exhibit the character of Christ. So, a recognition of redemption, a stunning warning, and an urgent appeal. That's going to be our three points for today. Now, I wanted to mention just for a moment, you know, this where we are in salvation, right? Because we see salvation made up of justification, sanctification, and glorification, okay? And to follow justification and to contrast it with the sanctification and glorification, I think is helpful, because justification occurred when we confessed God, we confessed Christ, and believed. At that point, we were justified. It's a one-time event. It happened at the point of salvation. We were imputed Christ's righteousness. We were forgiven of our sin. It happened, and it's finished. It's a work that was totally accomplished by God, right? And then you have glorification on the other end. Glorification will happen, again, at a point in time when Christ returns, and our bodies will be glorified, and we'll be in Christ forever. It happens completely of God at a singular point in time, right? But what have you got in between there? You've got sanctification, the only one of the work here in salvation that is a process. So sanctification is a process, which we're going to look at more in the last two chapters of Galatians. But I just wanted to mention it here because we're in justification right now. And it's this what happened with these Galatians at this point in time, that they were rescued. And Paul wants them to understand how justification fits. So we're going to begin with a recommendation of redemption. So if you're in chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his father, of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. So, Paul's relaying the foundation, isn't he? He's coming back through with the Galatians and reestablishing what their position is in Christ. So first of all, he says in verse 1, now I say, as long as the heir is a child. He's using the illustration of a child. And we looked at this last week where there was a servant, or a pedagogue was the name for that servant, that was in charge of the child. And Paul's coming back to that illustration. He said, now as long as the heir is a child, then it's that he's an heir still. those who receive something they have not earned. That's what an heir is. And they're heirs according to the promise, the spiritual promise of eternal salvation and blessing that was given to Abraham and to all who belong to Christ, right? Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him," right? Titus 3:7 says, "So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Well, an heir is still a child. He's still a child. He's not free to access his inheritance. So there's an inheritance out there for him, but he's not yet able to access that inheritance until when? Until he comes to the age where he has the legal right to receive that inheritance at the appropriate time. So what Paul's making is this illustration, this analogy that in the same way an unbeliever has the potential to receive the promises of salvation made to Abraham, but he remains in bondage under the law until God saves him through grace. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, "He does not differ at all from a slave. Before salvation, the child shares the same limitations as a slave." Romans 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed." It says in verse 1, though, "Although he is owner of everything," entitled, they're talking about, it's just not accessible. "He is under guardians and managers, just as the slave had masters directing their activities." That's where we saw last week in Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." Well, it says in verse 2 there, it says, until when? How long is the child under the slave that is over him, that masters him? How long? It says, verse 2, "Until the date set by the father." The father sets the date at which the child will come into his inheritance, right? That date that a child becomes a man, his status changes radically, and he's given the responsibilities of an adult and a citizen. So it says in verse 3, "Also we, while we were children, before we were justified by faith, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." Elemental things of the world, that would be the man-made system of works. You know, either Jewish traditions or pagan religions. You see how those things are similar? The way that the Jewish traditions were being created to keep men in bondage, just like the pagan religions did. It says, Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captivity through philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ," right? So we recognize we were formerly in bondage under the law, and we were shut out of the faith. Until when? Verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came," that fullness of time when the human father set the date for the child to become an adult, in the same way God set the time. He set the time in eternity past, right? He set the time when his son would come to earth to redeem a people for his own possession. God set that time. And when Jesus came, all the conditions that God set were perfectly situated at the right time. It was the right time. It was the right time prophetically. It was the right time practically. It was the right time politically. It was the right time. Verse 4, "Then God sent forth his son." His son, who's fully God, who's with him from eternity past, who willingly submitted to come in the incarnation. And then verse 4 says, "Born of a woman." So that picture is Jesus came in the incarnation as completely human. Came like all of us come. He was born of a woman, like every other man, except what? He is fully God. He was always fully God. He remained fully God. MacArthur said he had to be fully God in order for his sacrifice to have infinite worth necessary to atone for the sin of mankind. But he also had to be fully man in order to represent mankind and take the penalty of sin upon himself on man's behalf. Fully God to have the power of a Savior, fully man to have the position of the substitute. And then it says in verse 4 that we're born, that Jesus was born under the law. So he was subject to the same obligations and requirements under the law that all mankind has broken and sinned. But Jesus didn't. He kept the law perfectly. He earned the righteousness by keeping the law perfectly. Born under the law, kept the law perfectly. It says, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Redeem, that means to buy back or to buy out. It's like the slaves when their freedom was purchased. That's us. Redeemed. Those who failed to keep the law, but they believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize, Jesus redeemed us. Now, Paul's, he's saying to the Galatians, redeemed us. Who's he? He's putting themselves with him. That those are key words. Look, Galatians, Christ redeemed us from bondage so that we may be adopted as sons. Verse 5, it says that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, I see this often throughout Scripture. And, I don't know that we always think about this, but there's this emphasis that at the point of salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It says, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Guys, that's so important. So important that we understand that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Why? Why is that so important that we know that? Because look, if you're not depending on the Holy Spirit to help you in your walk with the Lord and to help you accomplish the things that God's given you to do, who are you depending on? Yourself. And let me tell you something. If you're depending on yourself, it's a lonely world. It's a hard road. Right? But it says God sent forth his Spirit. And what did the Spirit come to do? What did Jesus say the Spirit was? He's our comforter and our helper. Yeah, we need the Spirit. And we need to access the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit because he's our helper. And I just don't want to miss that. We want to recognize that God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts because we are sons. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies within our spirit that we are children of God. So important. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Again, so important that we understand our identity. And it's, Paul's going over and over again this with the Galatians. You are sons of God. He says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of his glory of grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Man, it's just got to overwhelm us. Verse 7 of chapter 4 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and an heir through God. You are no longer a slave. You are out of the burning house. You have been rescued. You're out. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer under bondage. He's trying to really make certain that they understand and recognize they are no longer a slave, but a son and an heir through God. By giving ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith, God gives us everything his son possesses. So Paul reestablishes here with the Galatians the amazing results of them being justified by faith in the Lord. Though they were formerly under bondage to the law, now, and they were under the death penalty as lawbreakers, now Jesus Christ provided payment for their redemption from the penalty they were due to receive. He adopted them as sons, his sons. And as his sons, he gave them the Holy Spirit as a pledge of their future inheritance. Wow. Well, now he's going to bring them a stunning warning of returning to slavery. Look at verse 8. We'll read 8 through 11. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Okay, are you with me? Do you get where Paul is here? Look, he says, look, I fear for you. Why? Why? Because you are looking at walking back into the burning house. Look, before you were justified by faith, you were slaves to a work-based religion. You know, he says, you didn't know God, and you were slaved to those which by nature are no gods. It's before salvation, when you did not know God, you were slaves to that work-based means of salvation and to keeping the law, which you could not keep. And to those which by nature are no gods, the idols that could not save them. None could save them. Right? Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You were under the wrath of God before you were justified by faith. But after you were justified by faith, you were freed from your bondage. After you knew God, or God knew you, that's you knew God through God's gospel preaching, or rather to be known by God, God who justified them by faith and sent them the Holy Spirit. He says, now you are intentionally becoming slaves again to your former master, the law. And he's incredulous about that. Do you get that? He's like, how can that be? That's impossible that you could be thinking about that. He says in verse 9, how is it that you could turn back again? Why would you go back into slavery to the weak and worthless elemental things in bondage to the law again? Do you desire to be enslaved all over again? Look, the title of the message is No Longer a Slave. You've been freed from your bondage, which you used to have when you observed days and months and seasons and years where you kept all of those ceremonial parts of the law and that you believed would bring about your salvation now? When you've already experienced the salvation? That you believe you have to do these things to maintain your salvation when it's Jesus Christ who saved you? He's saying, I can't believe it. Can't believe it. Colossians 2:20 says this, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to the things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments of the teaching of men? Why? These matters have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Look, what Paul's saying is you are in grave danger of returning to the same slavery that you were under prior to your salvation. You're following those who are distorting the gospel. And verse 11 says, I fear for you. I fear for you. I mean, can you feel his heart just a little bit? I mean, he really is at that point. He's like, I don't know what else to do. Right? I love you. I've given everything to you. He finds something else to do. You know what he does? Now that he's for the last 2 or 3 weeks, all the verses we've been studying, where he's been given this stern warning, where he's been giving them all the information from their experience, everything from Scripture, and he said, look, you're foolish, you're bewitched. You know what he does now? What's left to do? What's left to do? Look at verse 12. I beg you. So what's left to do? He's going to beg them. Is this a humble man? Do you get what he's willing to do for these Galatians? I beg you, he says. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that was a trial to you in my bodily condition, that you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So I have become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. You see, there's a massive tone change here. I mean, we've not really had a single complimentary statement to the Galatians from Paul in this letter. He's been severe with them. I mean, he's really strongly wanted them to wake up. Stop being foolish. Stop being bewitched. Massive, massive tone change now. Now he's saying, look, remember that joy we shared at your salvation? Remember when you got saved from that burning house and we all huddled together? And he's just, look, guys, there's a personal appeal now. Look what we shared together. He's going to go back to their bond here. He's going to say, let's remember the bond. Why? Because Paul's appealing to a love that they once had for him, and he believes is still there. He's appealing to that bond. Look, he's fearful of where they are. He'll do anything, and he's going to beg them. He's going to beg him. He's going to make this urgent appeal. And his urgent appeal is very, very personal. He says, I beg of you, brethren. He calls them brethren because he wants them to recognize they share a faith. He says, become as I am. Well, what does he mean by that? What he means by that is, where was Paul once when he was a Pharisee? What was he doing? You can go to Philippians 3 and he can give you a very long list of things he was doing. And it was all to do what? To earn his righteousness with God. And he was saved from that. Right? He says in Philippians 3 verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he lists all the things that he could do to have confidence in the flesh. But then he says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, that I may be found in him. He walked away from all that. He said, but I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He's saying, become as I am. Become as I am, who has walked away from everything that had to do with earning your way to righteousness, but committed completely to the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Become as I am. But then he comes and he says another puzzling statement, because he says, for I have also become as you are. What does that mean? Well, you'll recognize this statement. So Paul became as a Galatian to win them Christ. Paul became like a Gentile so that he might win them to Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, it's under the law. So that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ, so I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak so that I might win the weak. To the Galatians, I became like the Galatians so that I might win the Galatians. You see that? Yeah. Paul made an urgent appeal to embrace him and the true gospel of justification by faith. And then he begins this very personal part of this note, his memory. He says, look, this is what happened at the time I preached the gospel to you. He says, you've done me no wrong. You loved me when you met me on that first missionary journey. And you know, it was only because of a bodily illness that I stopped. You know, and people project that maybe it was malaria because he was down in the marshy area. Maybe it was his eyes. We don't know what it was, but it was a bodily injury that stopped him long enough to preach to these Galatians. Well, you know, that's God's timing, right? God's sovereignty there. And he says, but that's what it was. And I preached the gospel to you that first time. Isn't that like Paul, though? He can't probably move. He can't travel anymore. He's sick, but he can get up and preach the gospel. I mean, that man, unbelievable. And he said, but, you know, verse 14, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you know, he may not have looked really good when he was preaching the gospel. You know, he says, you didn't despise me or loathe me. So there was some part of him that maybe was a little looking repulsive. I don't, you know, that's what he's saying. He said, but that you didn't, unexpectedly, that didn't deter you from hearing my message. Instead, you received me as an angel of God. Look, that was the respect they showed him. Like he was an apostle of God. They received him as an angel of God. And it said, as Jesus Christ himself, as one who spoke the very words of who? Of Jesus Christ himself. Look, he's having them recall this memory of the bond they shared, how they treated him, how they loved one another. Look, guys, now I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's strong. That's a strong love. That's a strong bond, right? This isn't just a short-term minor friendship. They would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul. That's the kind of love they had. And that's what he's appealing to now. He's saying, look, it's an urgent appeal to remember the joy of their salvation, their bond in Jesus Christ. And it's broken. Verse 16. So I've become your enemy? That's what Paul's saying he feels now. Look, I feel completely abandoned. I feel like I'm your enemy now. He says, because I told you the truth, you're defecting from the true gospel, a gospel of legalism in the favor of the gospel of grace. He says, look, guys, look what's happening here. These Judaizers, they eagerly seek you, it says in verse 17. And that eagerly seek is gives a picture of like a man courting a woman to marriage. He says, they eagerly seek you, but not commendably. Their motives are not pure, right? Galatians 6:12 says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. We're going to get there, but I just wanted to give you a preview, because these Judaizers, they're looking to maintain their position in the Jewish community and their protective status in the Roman Empire. They don't want to be persecuted, but they sure want to lead these Galatians away from the gospel of grace. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. Look, they're only interested in exalting themselves. That's it. That's why they're seeking you. Verse 17, but they wish to shut you out so you will seek them. Look, they're manipulating you. They want to shut you out of grace so that you will seek after them. Paul says, look, it's an urgent appeal to identify the true enemy. By the way, that enemy is also an enemy of Christ. In verse 18, he says, look, it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. And that's the manner in which Paul sought him out. He sought him out in love for Christ and for their benefit, that they might know Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. He preached the gospel to them. And this love he maintains not only when he was with them, but it says, when I'm not present with you as well. You know, later in Galatians 6:14, Paul's going to make this massive statement. He says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Christ has not come to exalt himself to these Galatians. He hasn't come to raise himself to a higher standing or to be getting great praise from men. He's come for one reason and one reason only, and that's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the motive that of a man that you want to follow. And then, you know, he shares his pain with them, right? In verse 19, my children. Again, that's he talks to them like they're a small child is that word. He says, with whom I'm again in labor. Now I look around the room, I see there are some women in here that have been in labor before. Is it painful? Gosh, that's for my wife, it's a lot more painful than what you guys are saying. Maybe they gotten better at this now. We did natural childbirth, and it was painful. And let me tell you something. That's the kind of pain Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about it's painful for him, really painful, to have to give birth again. Don't you think giving birth once is enough? He's saying, man, it's really painful that I'm again in labor with you. It's abnormal. It's unnatural. But that's where I am. Until when? Until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? It means till you share the same character of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's that sanctification, guys. We're all on that path. But some people are on it, and they're working hard at it. And some people are on it, and they're really not paying attention. We have to participate in our sanctification. Paul says it this way. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, now even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Instead, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. He wants to get them back to that joy of their salvation. Remember that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let a gentle spirit be made known to all men, like Christ's spirit, that gentle spirit. But to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, that as a result, there would be this peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And to become Christ-like, has to start in our mind. And he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, do what? That's right. Dwell on these things. If you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. He makes an urgent appeal to pursue the spiritual growth, to become more like Christ. In verse 20, bittersweet, but I wish I could be present with you now. He really does. He really wants to be with them. I don't know if he'd be shaking them or if he'd be putting his arm around them, but he wants to be with them, right? I really would like to be with you so I can change my tone. Okay. He wants to change his tone, so he'd be hugging them, right? I want to see repentance. I want to see a return to joy. I want to be able to change my tone. Because right now, I'm perplexed about you, right? Right now, I don't know what's going on with you. I can't figure out what you're doing. That's Paul. It's a sad reflection on their willingness to return to slavery, and he's bewildered by their loss of trust in him. But, you know, Paul was such a pastor that he labored among his people that he might see Christ formed in them, that they would grow in Christ. That is every pastor's heart. It needs to be their heart. That's what the Lord would have pastors do, is bring about the word of God so that the people that are getting the word of God would grow and mature and become more like Christ. Paul would exhort them to recognize their redemption. He warned them of returning to slavery. And he made an urgent appeal for them to grow spiritually by practicing the character of Christ. Okay, so I kind of anticipated this because those were 20 verses. So I wrote all the application on your sheet for you so you can take it home and read that for yourself. Because we're going to close here and then we're going to go. So Father, what a joy, how thankful that we are for our salvation. Lord, I do pray if there's one here this morning that finds himself, that they've been working to earn their salvation, that they've been trying to not sin, but keep themselves perfect. And they're so frustrated by their failure to do so. Father, I pray that they might follow Paul's exhortation to find freedom in trusting Christ. Lord, I pray that they would cry out to Jesus to save them from the wrath of God. And Lord, I pray that we who are believers, Lord, we would never forget our salvation, never forget that we were dead in our sin, we were under bondage, we were shut out of the faith, and that, Father, you saved us. You saved us not on deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to your word, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to remember and to recognize that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, that, Lord, you have sent us a helper that might help us to grow spiritually, that help us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, in the strength and the power and the wisdom that comes through being led by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray that we would always think of ourselves and our identity as sons of God and heirs of all that is in Christ. Lord, help us to think often and frequently of and remember the joy of our salvation. Never let us for a moment forget how thankful we are to you for taking the penalty for our sin and leading us to our reconciled to be to our God, that has established our great bond with Christ. Father, help that to motivate us. Help it to motivate us as we leave, Help us to motivate as we think about these things. Lord, help us to motivate us as we experience great joy, that, Lord, it might lead to this motivation out of love, that we might pursue our spiritual growth, that we might apply all diligence in our faith, that we might engage in good deeds. Lord, that we might do the things that you are working out in us for your good pleasure. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.